My name's Adam. Excited to be here with you guys tonight. So I thought I'd start off just ask a question. How many of you all out there would say you're a car person? And what I mean by that is if your car breaks, you pretty much know how to self-diagnose and fix and all that kind of stuff. All right, so there's about three or four of you, which is good. That makes me feel a lot more secure because I am not a car guy. By any stretch of the imagination, I'm not a motor guy at all. Like anything that involves gasoline and oil and all that kind of stuff, that's just, when it breaks, I don't know how to fix it. There's a lot that I'm good at in life. I'm pretty good with numbers. I was actually talking to some friends the other day and made this statement, and it's going to sound bold and it's going to sound shocking, but I think it's true. I'm the greatest rock skipper I've ever met. And I mean, I'll fight somebody, you know, to the death out there in the pond if you want to find some rocks. I think I'm the best at that. So anyway, I'm good at skipping rocks. I'm pretty good at numbers. I'm okay, you know, with different things. I can still throw a nasty curveball, and I'm in my 40s. So I've got little things like that I'm good at, but I am not good at fixing cars at all. And so whenever my car breaks, I mean, I know it's broken usually if there's a loud noise or it doesn't turn on. That's how I know it's broken. So whenever I go to the mechanic to get the car fixed or just simply to get an oil change or something like that, I feel so vulnerable. Because I feel like that guy, when he calls me to tell me what's wrong, or that, you know, that person comes out when it's getting the oil change, I feel like they could tell me anything and I would believe it. I mean, I feel like on the phone call where they call me up and like, hey, how's it going? What's wrong with the car? And the mechanic could be like, Adam, it's the flux capacitor. It is set to 2015 and I don't know how to unset it, you know? And by the way, you're low on blinker fluid. Do you know that? And I, you know, and all of a sudden I'd be like, oh my gosh, the flux capacitor, I didn't even know. And blinker fluid, who knew? Yeah, and I would just, I'm writing checks and giving them my credit card. And so this is a very vulnerable section or part of my life just because I'm not a car guy. And so it just kind of helps set up this story that I want to tell to kind of guide us where we're going. So there was one day, I recently got a new car a little less than a year ago, got a different used car. And so I was driving for a long time. I drove a 2000 Camry, and that was a really good car. I put a lot of miles on that car. And so one day I took it to the local Walmart up in Plano to get the oil change and dropped off the car and was sitting in the little waiting room area reading something or looking on my phone or something like that. And no, you know, I'd maybe been there 5 minutes, and the technician comes barreling into that waiting room and he's got this horrified look on his face, and I'm like, here we go, you know, he's going to tell me something's wrong, he's going to show me an air filter that's got a full twig on it, or something like that, and tell me that, how'd you even get a tree in there, and something, and so I'm preparing for just this feeling of vulnerability, and he just looks at me, and he looks me right in the eyes, he goes, is that Camry yours? I go, yeah, and he goes, go get 2 quarts of oil right now, use this funnel, put that oil in your car right now. Your car has no oil in it. There's no oil to change right now. And I'm like, so this is kind of a big deal, is what you're saying? Is that what you're telling me? And I learned that day that oil in the car is an incredibly big deal. And so this engine, it's got all these parts that are designed by incredibly smart engineers that made all of this, but even though there's hundreds of parts in an engine still needs something to make it run smoothly. It needs oil in there. And so I put the oil in there, and he said, just drive around for a couple days a week and then come back and we'll change it and everything will be good. But I'm not letting you leave until I see those 2 quarts of oil go into your car. And so I did some research on this just to make sure that he was telling me the truth. And here's what happens if your engine does not have oil. Listen to this. I mean, this sounds like a big deal. So the engine, if your engine runs for a long time and it doesn't have oil, it overheats and it causes damage. And here's this list of the damage. It can cause pistons and rings fusing to the cylinder walls. I have no clue what that is, but that sounds bad. And the engine block will crack. The cylinders will lose compression. Coolant will leak. The engine will likely need to be replaced. And if the engine block and the heads are not damaged, it will likely cost less to replace the engine than it will to rebuild it. And so oil in your engine is an incredibly big deal. And I start with that tonight because as we've been talking about, you know, back in April, we started this little series as we've been getting together for Gather. We've been talking about relationships and communication and conflict resolution, just our relationships with one another. And I start with that, with the engine and the oil, because our relationships with one another are very, very similar to an engine. And so an engine is very complex and it's got all of these parts, but it needs something going through that engine for that engine to run smoothly, and what it needs is oil. And our relationships are very, very similar. If there is something missing from our relationships, the exact same damage that can happen to an engine without oil, if there's something missing from our relationships, then our relationships will damage or be damaged as well. And the oil that we need in our relationships, the thing that if it's not there, then our relationships are going to be grinding against one another, and it's going to lead to conflict, and it's going to lead to all this dissension and all this trouble in our life. The thing that if we don't have it in our relationships, it's going to cause all this trouble, that ingredient is humility. Humility is oil to relationships. If you and I, if we're not humble, if we don't have humility, then we are going to find it incredibly difficult to be in healthy relationships with one another. There's going to be damage all over the place. And let me just define really quickly what I mean by humility. And I'm not talking about a self-hatred. I'm not talking about a false humility. What I'm talking about when I talk about humility, I'm talking about a biblical definition of humility. A definition that really hasn't been said any better than Tim Keller has said it with this, that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not self-hatred. Humility is not false humility, where you just go around and you know you've got all these great gifts, but you try to downplay them, or you've got things that you know you're good at and you try to downplay it. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's the oil. That's the oil that our relationships need. And if you and I, If we're not humble, what we're going to see is that our relationships will crumble. And you guys know this to be true. I mean, every single one of us probably has a story in our life right now. There is somebody that we know. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a friend from high school or college. Maybe it's somebody in your community group right now. There is somebody that we know right now, somebody that we had a relationship with. And we would say we are no longer in a relationship with that person because that person is not humble. They are prideful. They are arrogant. They are self-centered. They only think about themselves. They never listen to you. They don't seek to understand your position. And what we know to be true is that if humility is not there, if we're in a relationship with somebody and they are not humble, that relationship has a ceiling on it. It can only go so far. If we're not humble, then our relationships are going to crumble. We know this. We know this because if humility is not present, then there's no listening to one another. If humility is not present, there is no forgiving of one another. If humility is not present, then that means that we are not going to admit that we're flawed. We're not going to admit that we hurt one another. We're not going to admit that we contribute to the dysfunction that is there in our relationships. If we are not humble, then ultimately here's what's going to happen. We're going to become bitter. We're going to become depressed. And we're going to become lonely. In fact, I'm willing to bet that in a room this size with this many people, that tonight for some of you is going to be an aha moment. Tonight is going to be a piece of the puzzle of your life that is missing. Something that a couple dots are going to get connected that you haven't connected before. Tonight some things are going to make sense to you. You're going to realize why your life really is defined by, you know, one broken relationship after another. Why it is that your life is just surrounded by broken and dysfunctional relationships, and it's because you are not humble. So Jesus, we're going to look to him. Jesus was probably the one individual that had the healthiest relationships ever. And as you read through the Gospels and you look at his life, you realize why Jesus had so many healthy relationships is because Jesus was one of the most humble people, or the most humble person that has ever walked on this planet. And so what we're going to see tonight is that it is possible for every single one of us to have healthy relationships with one another by imitating Jesus in three very, very specific ways. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We're going to see what Paul describes as he describes Jesus' life. And we're going to see three things, three ways that you and I can emulate and imitate and act like Jesus that will bring about some humility in our life and bring about some humility in our relationships. We're going to see that if we want to be humble, then we need to resolve to only have one enemy, only one enemy in our life, that we're going to need to increase the value that we place on other people, and that ultimately you and I, what we're going to need to do is we're going to need to labor to serve one another. So if you've got your Bibles, let's open up to Philippians chapter 2, and let's go through all of these. So here's where we'll start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what Paul is saying. He's basically just right before this, at the end of chapter 1, we're in Philippians chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, he is talking about Jesus, and he is talking about this fact that we are united with Jesus. And so he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, because of this relationship we have with Jesus, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. And so Paul says right here, he says, hey, if you've got a relationship with Jesus because of this comfort that we have, knowing that we've been forgiven by Christ, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be united to one another. And he says it, you know, four times here at the end of verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. You have the same love, you're one in spirit, and you are of one mind. What Paul wants all of us to do to imitate Christ is to be united with one another. That's what he wants us to do, which is not really a unique theme to what Paul was saying here in Philippians. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. He said it in chapter 12, verse 16, when he told us to live in harmony with one another. He said it a few verses later in chapter 12, verse 18, when he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 14 says the exact same thing. He says here, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. This is one of the major themes that we see in the New Testament, is that because of Jesus, the goal now for us with relationships is to be united. For us to be in healthy relationships with one another, which makes complete and total sense because Jesus, as you read through the Gospels and you look at the way he related to other people, he was open to everyone. I mean, he was seeking to be engaged in relationships and conversations with everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of their walk of life, regardless of where it is that they came from. Jesus had one enemy, only one, and it was the enemy, Satan. That's it. Every other relationship that Jesus had, he viewed them, he wanted to be a friend with them. He wanted to be in a relationship with them. And so Paul is telling us to emulate and to be like Jesus. So the first point that I have tonight that I want to make from the scriptures is this, is that if we want to be humble, then we too need to resolve to live with just one enemy in our life. Just one. And that's Satan. The enemy. And that is so much easier said than done. And the reason why that is so much easier said than done is because we are Americans and we love to be victims. We love it. We love to put to spin some narratives around our life that put us at the center of injustice or put us at the center of that we're victims of some atrocity or some thing that is coming down on us. We love to complain. We love to have enemies. We love to just have all of these things that we are fired up and frustrated about because we're Americans and that's what we do. We're outraged. And if you're not for us, then you're against us. Slate.com, you guys are maybe familiar with that website, kind of a news website in 2014. Slate.com declared 2014 to be the year of outrage. That's what they declared it to be in 2014. That was the year of outrage. You go to their website, it's still there. They have this graphic. What they did is they have a little picture for every day of the year in 2014. all 365 days, and you go out there and you can click on one of those pictures and this little pop-up box comes up and it'll tell you what all of us Americans were fired up and outraged about that day. And what they did is they just went through Twitter and they just looked at social media and they looked at all the banter that was out there on all the different blogs and everything. And they said, oh, this day, everybody was outraged by what so-and-so said. And this day, everybody was outraged by that news story. And this day, everybody was outraged about that. And they went through and they realized every day in 2014, we Americans, we found something to be outraged about. And it has not gotten better. It has not gotten better. You could say maybe that was the start of the outrage. We love to have enemies. We love it. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you guys, I mean, I'm a pastor. I am a professional Christian, right? And I wish I could tell you that I don't have any enemies. But if I look at it, I've got enemies. I have a really hard time being in a relationship with people who are Houston Astros fans. I have a hard time being in a conversation with somebody that thinks that Starbucks sells good coffee. Cats. I'm outraged over these things, right? We've all got our enemies. We do it. It's just what the culture does, and we're just kind of following the culture sometimes. But what we need to realize, guys, is this. Listen to this. If we have enemies, if we've got a list of people in our life that we just go, hey, I don't talk to those people. Those people are not in my life anymore. If we have enemies, here's what that means. That means that we've got pride. We think we're better than them. We think they owe us something that maybe they can't pay us back. The debt's too large. They can't pay us back, so we don't get to give them the joy of being in a relationship with us anymore. If we have enemies, then that means that we're struggling with pride. And if we have pride, that means we're not humble. And if we're not humble, then that means that our relationships are going to crumble. I mean, that's just what happens. If there's not humility in our lives, then our relationships are going to crumble. It's going to happen. This is why we struggle in relationships with one another. It's because we have enemies. And so if we want to be humble, we need to be like Jesus, and we need to resolve to live our life with only one enemy, and that's the enemy. I mean, it doesn't make sense biblically that if you claim, just for a second, let me just talk to you in the room that claim to be followers of Jesus. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, if you would say, I am a Christian, it doesn't make any sense. You have no leg to stand on, biblically or practically, to say that as a follower of Jesus, you have an enemy. It doesn't make any sense to go, I don't talk to those people anymore. Those are people that are no longer in my life. I ignore those people. It makes no sense at all based on the fact that Jesus has died for us. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, it makes no sense that you would claim that you have an enemy. That's pride. And so we need to be like Jesus, and we need to resolve to have no enemies or to only have that one enemy, which is the enemy. Here's the image I think of, and I'll illustrate it this way. All of our relationships, I think we should think about every relationship that we have with people like two hotel rooms that are adjoining. You guys have been in hotel rooms, you've seen that. So you walk into a hotel room, and you see that there's the door that goes into the bathroom, there's the door that goes into the closet, and then there's that other door. And we all know what it is. That is that if you are in a relationship or you know somebody on the other side of that, you can open up your door. All you can do in your room is control your door, right? And if those rooms are going to be adjoining, then it's going to take the person in the other room to open up that door as well. And I like that image because I think that really describes the way that we are to live as followers of Jesus in relationship with one another. If we're only going to have one enemy, then every relationship, we view it like those hotel rooms. And we just say, this is the way I'm going to live. The door, my side, what I can control, that door is always open. You can choose to shut your side or you can choose to open your side, but all I know is that Jesus died for me and I am to love you. And so I'm going to just keep this door open. And if you open it, then that's great, and we'll seek to love one another, and we will forgive one another, and we will communicate with one another, and we will seek to grow this relationship. But if you want to shut your door, that's fine. I just want to let you know, I'm never shutting my door because I've got one enemy, and that's the enemy, and you're not the enemy. Let me be really clear. I'm not saying that you let these people into the inner circle of your life. I'm not saying that you let these people, everybody, influence your life. I'm saying that we no longer view these people as our enemy, and that we will do whatever is appropriate, and we will love them. So if we want to be humble, then we will seek to live with just one enemy. And here's why this produces humility. Because if we're going to live with our side of the door open, that's vulnerable. If we're going to live with the door in our room open, that means we're going to have to listen. It means we're going to have to seek to understand at times. That means at times we're going to have to forgive people who have hurt us. That means at times we are going to have an accurate and sober view of ourselves. And we're going to have to recognize that we are responsible. We have some level of responsibility for any dysfunction that's in a relationship. If you do that, that's humbling. You do that, that's humbling. So the first point is one enemy. Let's keep going. Paul keeps going here. Verse 3 and 4, let's read these. He says, do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, there's our word, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Then he unpacks that a little bit. Here's what that means. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others as well. And so what Paul is telling us here is that we need to treat every single person we meet as valuable. And again, this makes sense. If you read through the Gospels, if you see Jesus' life, not only did he only have one enemy, everybody he met, he treated with value. Again, it didn't matter where they came from. He reached out to them and said, you are valuable. And so what Paul wants us to do, the second point that I want us to make tonight, and I want us to see from this scripture, from this passage, is that if we're going to be humble, then we need to do this. We need to increase our value that we place on others. Increase the value that you place on other people. And here's the good news. You ready? You already know how to do this. Every single one of you, I bet, in here has experience. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a wedding. Have you been to a wedding? Okay, that's about all of you. Great. So every single one of you has been to a wedding. So if you're sitting in a wedding, you're sitting in the pews, and the wedding is about to start, and the parents have been seated, and the grandparents have been seated, and the 27 bridesmaids have come down, and all the guys are down there, and there's, you know, the groom is looking very nervous, and the pastor is standing up there, and then you've got one moment left. The door's open, and there's the bride, and what does the room do when the bride enters in? Everybody stands. Why? Why do we stand? Is she better than us? Is that why we stand? Do we stand because she's better than us? No. We don't stand because she's better than us. We stand because we are placing value on her in that moment. We are saying right now, we know in the scheme of things and the way God looks at the world, bride, you are no different than any of us in this room. God loves every single one of us. We're all valuable. But right now on this day, in this moment, we are going to treat you as more valuable than us. We're going to stand when you walk in. We're going to make sure that we always face you. When you walk by, we're going to do this little thing where we turn, and we're going to always do that. And then at the reception, I mean, we are going to wait in line for an hour to sign a book that we were there. And then we're going to wait in line to do a side hug for you and tell you how beautiful you look. I mean, and you know, this person's not more valuable. She sits in the cube next to you, okay? You know she's not more valuable than you. But that day, we're treating her is more valuable. We're saying, hey, she's more valuable, and so we're responding accordingly. You know how to do this, and you've dreamed about this. Just imagine, think of your favorite movie star. If there's a movie star that you would want to go see or want to meet one day, what would you do? What would you do? How would you react if your favorite movie star was going to come over to your house for dinner one night? What would you do? And think about that. First of all, you'd clean up, probably, guys. Right? You'd clean up a little bit, you'd cook, and when they walked in, what would you do when they walked in? I mean, would you sit there, and would you start talking about your life, and would you start showing them all the shiplap and all that stuff you've got and whatever, you know? And no, you wouldn't do that. What you would do is you would serve them, you would make sure that they're comfortable, you would ask them questions. If they were thirsty, you'd give them something to drink. If they were hungry, you'd give them something to eat. You would serve them. We know how to do this. We know how to treat people as more valuable than us. Not because they are, but because that's what Paul is instructing us to do. That's the way we're to treat people. And if we do that, that makes us humble. It makes us humble to treat people like they're famous, or to treat people and just increase the value that we have in them. And the reason why that makes us humble is because for those moments when we're around those people, we quit thinking about ourselves. There's just this natural gravitational pull in all of our lives towards narcissism and self-centeredness and just thinking about ourselves. And what Paul is saying is that we need to resist that gravitational pull to just being focused on ourselves, and we need to widen that view, and we need to treat others, increase the value that we place on others. And so here's another way that I think about this. You guys know those little jokes and things that are out there. There's two types of people in the world, you know, and then there's all these little things that come out. So for example, like there's two types of people in the world, those that put their ketchup on the French fries and those that put their ketchup next to the French fries. How many put it on the French fries? Four, yeah, all right. Hey, you do you, man, all right? I appreciate that. So there's two types of people in the world that do that. Two types of people in the world, those that are on their phones with the email, you're okay with having thousands of unread messages. And some of you like me that are sane cannot ever see a red number on there. Hey, who thinks they have the most unread messages on their phone right now? Who think? All right, look at you guys. How many do you think you have right now, sir?
1,000.
Oh, I've seen more than that. Who thinks they've got more than 1,000? More than 1,000. Back there, how many do you think you have? What did you say? 26,000 unread messages. Anybody beat 26,000? You got more than that? How many do you have? 305,000? 55,000. That's a little bit better. You think you got more than 55? How many? 30,000. You guys, man, that is amazing. So 55,000, I think, was the best. We got a t-shirt for a 55,000 guy over here. All right. We'll maybe get you a t-shirt. We'll send you an email and tell you where you can pick up that t-shirt. Anyway, all right. So here's my point. There's two types of people in the world. Two types of people in the world. Those that walk into a room and say, "Here I am." And those that walk into a room and say, "There you are." And you guys, you've met both people. There's some people that walk into a room, and every time you walk into a room, it's like, "Here I am. You're welcome." Yeah, I know, it's good to see me, isn't it? And you want everybody to come pursue you. Ask me questions. Ask me. I've been places that are interesting. I want to tell you about it. I've got pictures I want to show you. Here I am. But then there's other people that walk into a room, and they don't walk into that room going, "Oh man, I'm about to bless everyone by my presence." No, there's other people that walk in and they go, "I'm about to go in there and I'm about to love people. I'm going to increase the value of everyone in that room. I'm not going to walk into that room and assume that I'm the best. I'm going to walk into that room and I'm going to pursue people and I'm going to ask them questions and I'm going to just make much of them." I mean, there's no greater example that I've seen, and Lonnie will know this, with a guy that we talk about on staff and somebody that you guys all know who runs Regen, any of you guys that come to Regen on Monday nights. John Elmore is one of the best examples that I have ever seen. John is such a "there you are" guy. I mean, when you see John in the hallway at work, he just makes your day better because he is so excited to see you. I mean, you're walking down the hallway and John is like, "Adam, there you are, man, and you got a shirt on today. That is awesome. Got your shoes tied and my day is better because I met you, or I got to see you," and I believe him. I believe him. He is just a "there you are" guy. I was even, you know, as I was writing this, just trying to think about John as a "here I am" person. And it's almost comical to think about John Elmore as being a "here I am" person. Like if he were just to walk into my cube one day, you know, and just be like, you know, just stare at me awkwardly, just going, you know, ask me how I'm doing. And I'm like, "Hey, John, how are you doing?" And he's just, worst day ever, you know, and then just staring at me because he wants me to, oh, really? Okay, so John, why is it the worst day ever? Wi-Fi went out in the middle of my favorite show. Starbucks ran out of strawberry soy milk. Got my oil changed, and they said that my blinker fluid's low, you know. I can't even imagine John being that way. So if we're going to be humble, then we're going to increase the value that we place on others. And that's going to keep us humble because we're going to think about other people. And so Jesus, what Paul is telling us to emulate Jesus and to imitate Jesus, that we too, like Jesus, have one enemy. And then we too, like Jesus, we increase the value that we place on other people. And then look at how he wraps this up. So in verse 5 through 11, here's what he says. So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So that's like his last bit of advice here with this. So hey, live, you know, just be united with everyone and value other people and look out to their interests. And basically, in every relationship you have the same mindset that Jesus did in every relationship that he had. And then he unpacks it with some of the most beautiful writing. And he goes on and he describes our Lord and Savior Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Meaning Jesus had the ultimate power. And he didn't use that power to his advantage. He used that power to serve and to love. Rather than using that power to his own advantage, he made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, here's our word, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then it ends beautifully. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mean, I look at this and I just, can we all just admit that Jesus wins. He took the ultimate short-term discipleship trip. He went on the most dangerous mission trip known to man. Can we just admit that, hey, that's a big deal and it's great that we go and serve. And I know Lonnie and everybody that went to Haiti would agree with this, that, hey, that's great. We go to hard places and we try to serve and we try to love people. But that's just a shadow of what Jesus did in leaving heaven and coming to earth. That was the hardest. He wins. He went on the ultimate mission trip and he came here to serve. And Paul is saying, be like that. Be like that. The third point that I want to make is that we labor to serve. Jesus didn't come on this trip and then just show up and be like, here I am. He came down here to teach us about God and to ultimately provide a way for all of us to be with God. And he labored to serve us. He took on the very nature of a servant and he humbled himself and he was obedient, even obedient to death. And so if we want to be humble, we got to labor to serve. And this is so difficult for us. And the reason why it is so difficult for you and I to serve other people, the reason why it is so easy to say when you're sitting in a row on a Friday night, and it is so hard to do when you leave here, the reason why it is so difficult is because we live in this customer service oriented culture, where all of us think that we're customers. We think we're customers for life. And life somehow owes us something. I mean, and I finally figured out today who we can blame for this mindset. And I've got a picture of them. This is who we blame for this mindset, this customer service culture that we live in. We need to blame this guy. His name is Harry Selfridge. Anybody know or heard of Harry Selfridge? Harry Selfridge was in 1909, he had the Selfridge department store in London. Big department store. His claim to fame is this. He coined this phrase. Let's put this up there. He coined this phrase. The customer is always right. It started in 1909. And that message has been spreading like wildfire throughout the world. And you know why he did it? Let's be really clear. He did it not because it's true. It's a lie. He did it to get people into his store so he could get their money. He's not evil. He's smart. He's a marketer. That's what he is. They're not evil. They're just really smart. They know a lot about humans. And it was so successful for his department store that all these other businesses started to adopt that. And then it worked its way over into America and all these businesses. And then we've started to experience it. And we walk into businesses and everybody says, the customer is right, the customer is right, the customer is right. And then we start to become entitled. And then we expect everybody to treat us like a customer. And we love to be treated like a customer. We love to be thought of that we are right in everything. And it is just this mindset that we have completely absorbed. And marketers use that mindset because they want our money. And I'll say this, the enemy gets us to believe the exact same lie because he wants something from us. He wants our life. He wants our life from us. And so that's what we're fighting against. If we want to be humble, then we need to serve other people. If we want to be humble, then we need to serve other people. And I want to be really clear about what that is because it's not nearly as complicated as sometimes we make it out to be. Here's the job description for a Christian. You ready? You are to be a bringer of God's peace wherever you go. That serves people. Our job as followers of Jesus Christ, our job as people who have been forgiven by Christ, here's our job. No matter where we go, we are to bring the shalom of God, the peace of God, wherever we go. Whatever meeting you go into, you are to be a bringer of peace into that meeting. Whatever store you go into, you are to be a bringer of God's peace into that store. Whatever class you take at the gym, you are to be a bringer of God's peace to that class. Wherever you go, wherever you and I go, our job, our primary job is to be a bringer of peace. And when we do that, what we realize is that we're serving people. We're taking an interest in them. We're realizing who the real enemy is, and we are working hard, and we are laboring to serve them. I was thinking about an example. What's the John Elmore of this that I've seen? And guys, it took me half a second, and I am not saying this to be cheesy. This person does not even know that I'm saying it. The best example I've seen of somebody who brings peace everywhere they go is my wife, is Jackie Torno. I mean, even in the elevator coming over here tonight, some random person came up to me and just was telling me how much they love my wife. It was a female. I wish I brought peace everywhere I went, but the fact of the matter is I don't. But what's amazing about Jackie is that everywhere she goes, people are just calmer when she shows up. As hard of a day as I can be having, or as hard of a day as my boys can be having, or as hard of a day as people in our community group or in our neighborhood could be having, when they get around Jackie, everything is just, she brings the shalom of God wherever she goes. And you know what her secret is? It's this. She is the best question asker that I've ever met. She just starts asking you questions. She knows who the real enemy is, and it's not anybody. The real enemy is the enemy. And so when she gets around people, she's not sitting there going, hey, here I am. Ask me whatever question you want about how amazing it is to be married to Adam or whatever, right? None of that. There's not much to say there, I promise. She walks into every room and she goes, there you are. And she talks to you. And she listens. Then she does something crazy. She remembers. And the next time she sees you, she asks you about it. That's what we're to do. Here's the deal. Our desire to be served, our desire to be treated like customers, you know what that is? That's a desire to be worshiped. That's a desire to be worshiped. And here's what we all need to remind ourselves of, is if we are worship, any applause that we get, anybody who likes us or gives us some sort of worship, it will never be enough. It'll never be enough. And that worship that we want, that's reserved for the one who won. That's for Jesus. That's for him. That's what Paul says here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. You and I will never be exalted to the highest place because that's for Jesus. He's the one who gets worshiped. God exalted him to the highest place. He's the one that has a name that is above every name. Our name may be good and it may be pleasing. We may, you know, be looked at favorably in people's eyes, but it'll never be as high as Jesus' name. That's reserved for him. That's reserved for him. There may be some knees that bow to us, but it will never be every knee. That's reserved for Christ. And so what Paul is telling us here is that it is possible for us to have healthy relationships with one another if we imitate Christ, if we realize that there is just one enemy, if we increase the value that we place on others, and if we labor to serve. And so that's O-I-L. That's the oil. That's the oil of relationships. It's a little magic trick there. Yeah, I was not expecting you guys to be so overwhelmed and amazed by that. So I'll just close with this. One last illustration and thought. And so my boys, it's baseball season, second grade baseball team, and I'm coaching that team. And we're playing in a league up in Plano, and I was so excited for the season to start. And we had our first game a little over a week ago. And so we got out there early, and we got our hats on and the uniforms, and I've got the lineup. The lineup was set like a week early. And I'm thinking about it. We had had some great practices. We're practicing cutoffs, and all the boys are hitting well. And I'm like, man, we might be good this year. We might win some games. This is going to be awesome. And so the very first game, we were the home team. Visiting team gets up there. First at-bats, five runs, like that. It's a five-run, and we got no outs that inning. They scored five runs. Now it's our turn to hit. I'm like, all right, we get five runs. We're at it. Three up, three down. Second inning. Five more runs. Top of the second. Five more runs. It's now 10-0. We've gotten one out. Bottom of the second inning, we get three runs. I don't know how. Top of the third inning, five runs. Game over. Second game, exact same thing. And so as we're talking about the games, and I'm talking about it with my wife and talking about it with my boys and the other coaches, you know what we feel? Humbled. We feel humbled. And here's why. Because when you're around greatness, it humbles you. When you're around somebody or someone or something that's bigger than you and better than you and greater than you, it's humbling. Now, I want to be really clear. I'm not asking anybody in this room to go make themselves humble tonight. You know why? Because you can't. Nobody in the room has the power to make themselves humble. You can't do it. You can only be made humble. It's something that happens to you. It's not something you generate in yourself. So my ask tonight is this. My ask is to hang out with Jesus, the greatest. Be with him. Pursue him. Spend time with him. Commune with him. Talk with him. Be around his people. Pour over his life and to read his word. Because when you read about Jesus and you think about Jesus and you learn about Jesus and you spend time with Jesus, you understand he really is the greatest. And it humbles you. And when you're humbled like that, and you go, I just want to be like that man. I want to be like him. I want to have one enemy. All these other people, they're not my enemies. I want to have one enemy like him. I want to increase the value of others because I've been so humble. He is so great, and I want to be like him. And he valued everyone. And so I want to increase the value of every person I meet. I want to serve them. I want to labor to serve these people. And when you do that, when you're around greatness, it humbles you. Humbles you, and it's an oil for these relationships. And if not, if you're not around Jesus, if you're not around him, then there's going to be pride, and there's going to be arrogance, and there's going to be frustration and bitterness, and humility will leave your life. And when you're not humble, all the relationships around you just start to crumble. It's just what happens. So the call and the ask is to spend time with Christ. And if you're in here tonight and you don't know him, if you have never placed your faith in who Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you're in here and you still think you got to earn your way to God, you got to try to treat people better so that you can impress God, I want to let you know that we've been set free. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid a debt that you could not pay. And what it means to be a follower of his is it doesn't mean that you're awesome. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you believe when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was taking the punishment that you deserve for your sins. And you place your faith in him. If that's you, I would encourage you to come down. There'll be some people up here tonight that would love to talk to you and to tell you more about who this Jesus is. And if you're in here and you know him, be with him. Be with him. He's great. Let me pray. And so God, I ask that you will make us humble. And I ask that you do that by just showing us how amazing you are, how powerful you are, how magnificent you are, how worthy of worship you are, how valuable you are, how you are the one who is exalted to the highest place, that you are the one that every knee is going to bow at one day, that every tongue is going to confess who you are one day. And so, God, I pray that you will overwhelm us with your majesty and that we'll be humble. And God, I pray that you will continue to move in the hearts of those in this room who claim to follow you, that we will see that there is no life in being self-centered, and that we'll remember who the enemy is. Increase the value that we place on other people and that we will labor to serve. And so God, I ask that you'll do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray.